You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We've been examining the family. Without it, we have no foundation for life. We have no good church. So we've been examining the family, the roles and the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And I know a lot of you are saying it doesn't apply to me because I'm not married, and that's not true. While you may not have anyone to extend these courtesies to, it is still the Word of God, and there is a basic concept that we're going to use today to tie it all together. Now, as I said at the beginning, we as a people, we are fighting ghosts when it comes to family relationships. And we often want to ignore it in a church setting because we believe the blood of Jesus Christ will help us with all of these issues that haunt us from our past, and that's just not true. The blood of Jesus Christ is designed to wash away your sins, thereby giving you clear sight to deal with the other issues that are keeping you from being the most effective you can be. Some of you have experienced some very serious offenses in your young life, and you brought them over to your adult life, but unfortunately, they don't work out the same way as they would have had you stayed young. Through so many years of being pushed down and buried and into the subconscious, you find that you are incapable of giving someone the love that God said we should. In examining these passages, and looking and thinking about God, this morning the Holy Spirit and I talked about this particular message, and I'm not saying this to you to make you think I'm super spiritual. I don't have a special door to get to God that you don't have. We all come through the blood. But I like to talk to him regularly because he's my father. And my relationship with my father paved the way for my relationship with my heavenly father. And just as I felt as a young boy I could talk to my father, I can talk to my God. And so today I talk to him. And the one thing that God has really put in my mind and kind of burned into me is that people don't understand his love for them. We really can. His most outstanding characteristic is his love. Now, in the Pentecostal arena, we say his most outstanding characteristic is his holiness. But I beg to differ with you. God's holiness will drive us away. To see him in his holiness, we run because we are not holy. But it's his love that draws us. And we don't understand it. As I said to you before, when I was going through a particularly depressed area of the city, my soul became burdened, and I began to cry. And I asked God, I said, why do people live this way? And my theology was such that I expected him to say, the devil has them bound. The devil has them trapped in the depths of poverty and despair. And instead, the Holy Spirit said, they don't know I love them. I could not quite understand that, but the more I thought about it, I realized that when one knows they are loved, they do better. For love becomes the motivation for success and greatness. People who are constantly made to feel that they are not loved, they have no impetus, no desire. They have no reason to push towards greatness. But it is knowing that you're loved that helps you. Who wants to be with someone who beats them down every day and tells them they're no good? This used to be the hallmark of Pentecostalism. You're going to hell. And going to hell wasn't good enough for us. We had to pave the way with particular actions. If you smoke, you're going to hell. If you drink, you're going to hell. You know, if you commit fornication, you're going to hell. If you commit adultery, you're going to hell. And none of these things are validated from the scriptures. The scriptures don't tell us that we go to hell because of what we do. It tells us we go to hell because of what we don't do. We're born going to hell. But then we come to Jesus and we leave the hell train and we get on the heavenly express. And so today we are going to examine some things that will help you in your family relationships. And I realize that my audience will be a little prejudiced about certain truths that come from the Word of God. And that is because of our socialization, how we came up. We came up in a very difficult time, particularly those of you that are baby boomers. You came up in a very interesting time. You came up during the civil rights struggle and right after the Great Depression and the Second World War and the Korean conflict. You came up, you were growing and developing during a time when this country was trying to heal from racial prejudice and violence. You were the generation that witnessed the assassination of a president, a civil rights leader, and a religious spokesman. You were the generation that became the first generation with latchkey children. You were the generation of television maturation. You were the first generation who watched your mothers leave home to take full-time jobs. You were the generation of isolation. You were the last generation to hold families together through family dinners, Sunday dinners, and family reunions, only to pass that baton to a generation who can't stand their family. And so what has happened is the love that was showered on you as a baby boomer has dissipated and is no longer visible in the home. And so the divorce rate escalates because people don't love each other. And so we've been taught by Hollywood and certain other mediums of entertainment that love means sex. And love and sex are not the same. And then we find ourselves incapable of generating and demonstrating love because no one has sat us down to teach us the components of love. Sometimes if we don't have a loving relationship with fathers and mothers, we find ourselves reaching for that same fatherly love with a male-female relationship. Hence, we have women calling their spouses daddy. If you ever stop to think about it, why call your husband daddy? When Jesus was questioned by the young man in Mark chapter 12, the young man asks him a legitimate question. He says, of all of the commandments that we have been made to endure, which one is the greatest? Can you imagine the enormity of that question? Which one is the greatest? Here's how we take that same statement and use it in our time today. Which sin sends me to hell? And so those are the sins that we have altar calls for. Oh, we never see an altar call for overeating and gluttony. In a world filled with golden corrals and shady maples and places for abundant eating, we don't feel it's a sin. Oh, we don't have a line for excessive television watching. In a world where you find not only the television at home, but on your cell phone, on your iPad. So we don't see that as a sin. Jumping from relationship to relationship and marring or scarring the heart of someone else is not viewed as a sin. It's viewed as a person who's friendly and likes to get around. But oh, we can call a line for adultery and fornication, for cursing and drinking and smoking. But we don't have a line for excessive coffee drinking. And some of us in here, bless your hearts, you're 3, 4, 5 cups. Now, the American Medical Association does say that so much caffeine is good for the heart. But they never say how much is enough. So while you're on your 6th cup, is it too much? We've never had an altar call for lack of love because it's not important to us. We don't view it as important, but Jesus, answering this man's question, says, the first thing that you must do is put God in a place of singularity. The Lord our God is one, and thou shalt have no other gods before him. And the second one, he says, in loving your neighbor as yourself is akin to loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How dare he undo the years of theological training of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? How dare he take 631 laws and develop them down to one thing that many people are incapable of demonstrating? Love is not kissing, it is not hugging. If love were kissing, then I submit to you that Judas loved Jesus. And so what we call an expression of love, God does not. Jesus says we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as that Shakespearean phrase is used, there's the rub. And that means there's the problem. There's the thing that goes against your grain. How am I able to love someone as I love myself if I don't love myself? And once again, in Pentecostal expression, we've become adept at not loving ourselves and using phrases such as, I don't lift myself. I don't. I don't care about my flesh. Yes, you do. Paul said nobody hates their flesh, but they nourish it and cherish it. So you are capable of loving yourselves. Self-loving is something that we don't like to talk about in church because some folks think it's pride and arrogance, but it's not. Self-loving enables me to love someone else. Amen. For how can I give what I'm incapable of having? Amen. If one doesn't care for themselves, how do they care for anyone else? My brothers and sisters, I submit to you this is the reason why we're finding the fallout in our nation. Why someone can literally walk past someone bleeding on the street and not care because they don't care for themselves. When you take a gun, stick it in someone's face and pull the trigger, it is not hatred for the person alone, but it is hatred for yourself. And so most of the sins in the Bible come from an unhealthy view of oneself. And against this backdrop, the Apostle Paul says that we husbands must love wives as Christ loves the church. But how can we do that without loving ourselves? What is love? As I said last week, throughout our culture, our history, most of the songs that we've heard that speak about love do so in an improper assessment. Most of the songs that talk about love are negative. Lou Rawls, love is a hurting thing. Tina, what's love got to do with it? One group says, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. Why is there this search for love that we never seem to find? Even some of us that are blood washed are still looking for love. One country western singer says, I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. And I think that's a very appropriate song because we look for it in someone else. And this is the reason why our relationships lack stability. Because we're looking for someone to make us feel good about ourselves when we ought to feel good about ourselves from within ourselves. In fact, Jesus hints that if one loves themselves, they'll be less judgmental of others. Usually we find that the more judgmental person is filled with self-hatred. And self-hatred cannot just stay in its original place. It must boil over and hit someone else. Hence, we have judgment. So Jesus, in his fashion of confronting the truth, says, before you reach out to judge another, judge yourself. He uses the Elizabethan phrase of taking the log out of your eye, the beam, the King James says, before I take the splinter out of my brother's eye. When one looks through the Bible, they will find that there is one statement that is missing from a theological perspective. And when I use the term theological in this context, I mean God not saying it. From Genesis to Revelation, you never find God directly saying, I love you. It is carefully omitted in all of his speeches. I know that some Bible thumper right now is saying, hold on, Pastor. In Jeremiah, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Yes, but that's a statement of fact. He was simply conveying a message. I have loved you. Why are you acting this way? I have loved you. But you never find him saying, I love you. And in our search, in our quest for finding that type of connection, we've taken the Song of Solomon and we say, oh, that's Christ showing his love to his church. I'd have a problem with Jesus putting his hand behind my head and stroking my chest. We'd have to have a serious conversation as to why he wants to kiss my ruby red lips. First of all, why would I have ruby red lips? In our desire to take a metaphorical context and make it a true representation of God's love for us, we pervert the scripture. There are some who erroneously call Christ, church, his bride. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And Christ is not married to his body. The bride is New Jerusalem, coming down, adorned. Revelation tells you that. Through a misunderstanding of Paul's teachings to the church at Corinth, where he states, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin, that I may present you as a bride to Christ. From that passage, people say the church is the bride. No, the bride of Christ. No, the church is the body. Amen. We are Jesus functioning on the earth. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are not his bride. We are not married to him. You say, oh, he says in Jeremiah, turn, O backsliding Israel, for I'm married to you. Yes! To Israel, he was married, but to us, we are born. We didn't join him through the ritual of marriage. We joined him through rebirth. See, Israel came in through promise, proclamation. We come in through gene pool. His seed is in us. I'm not married to Jesus. Lord, I wish I, all right, don't y'all lose it because we got guests. If you've ever seen the movie Spartacus with Kirk Douglas, at the end of the movie, the Roman commander walks through and says, I'll spare all of your lives the torturous death of crucifixion if you will but identify the body of the slave Spartacus. And as Kirk Douglas begins to stand up, everybody else stands up. I am Spartacus. I am Spartacus. I am Spartacus. And he begins to cry because everyone else identifies with him. You're not his bride. You are Jesus. You are Jesus on this earth. You're supposed to say what he says, walk where he walks, do what he did, preach what he preaches. You are supposed to be the reflection of him. So when people look at you, they say, oh, that's Jesus. Now, you know you're not him, but you are him. The works I do shall ye do also. The words I spoke, you're supposed to speak them. Lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, heal the sick. You are Jesus. People are supposed to look to you to get hope. They're supposed to look to you to have help. They're supposed to look to you to get joy. You're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You are Jesus on the earth. You married his message. You married his message so much so that it becomes yours. And coursing through your spirit is the spirit of the living God. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Oh, I wish I had somebody that could understand what I'm saying. My name is Eric Lambert Jr. I am Eric Lambert Sr. I am Moselle Lambert. I am Gary Lambert. I am my sister Carolyn. I am. Why? Because we share DNA. Are you hearing me? When you see me, you see them. When you hear me, you hear them. Lord, I wish I had somebody that could hear what I'm saying. Now, how is this manifested? Through gifts? No. No. The performance of gifts. No. No. I become a carpenter because my dad's a carpenter, but my brother doesn't become a carpenter. Is he less of a Lambert? His gift is not the same as mine, but is he less of a Lambert? So there has to be something that binds us together beyond the expression of gifts and talents. I cannot pontificate myself above him because I have the capability of building, and he might not. He often jokes with me and says, I can't hammer a nail in straight. We laugh about that. So it's not what you do that makes you a child of God. It's that blood and that spirit. John says, we have his seed. Glory to God. Look at that person next to you real quick. Look at the person on the other side. If they are born again believers, that's your brother and your sister. That is the person who is filled with the Spirit of God. And the two of you are one.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Strengthening the Family, or the program number 05119A. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. is part of the media outreach ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church. Our goal is to reach the world with powerful messages of faith, truth, and victory taught from the Word of God. You can take part in this significant mission by becoming a media partner. Your weekly, monthly, or one-time gift goes directly towards reaching the masses with life-changing messages of hope from God's Word. We invite you to visit the BethelDeliverance.org media link for more information about the media partnership. You may also contact the media outreach representative at 215-885-2585 to make a donation. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. We appreciate your support.